1 Timothy chapter 3, then beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. When I first thought of preaching a series through 1 Timothy, it was especially because I had in mind this chapter, chapter 3. I really wanted to spend some time thinking through the offices of elder and deacon, and of course the nature of church government and leadership that goes along with that. And of course, this is a very timely thing to think about as well. We've been doing a lot of discussion recently with regard to deacons and potential deacons and ordaining deacons, and so I thought it's helpful if we're going through all that we need to be thinking biblically. What does the Bible say about the offices, for example, of deacon? That all being said, today's passage is not about deacons. That's not until later in this chapter, beginning in verse 8. We will eventually get there. For today, though, we're going to begin to start talking about the ordained offices in general in Christ Church, and especially today and for the next several weeks, we'll be focusing in on the office of elder. That's verses 1 through 3, essentially, and then verses 8 through 13, we'll later then talk about deacons and that office. But today we're focusing on the first part, verses 1 through 7, and especially on verse 1. I want us to consider here in verse 1 this faithful saying. This is the second of five faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles, and it's the only one that deals with the work of an elder. Verse 1, I'll read it again. It says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And as I prepared this message, I originally made my outline and I started working on it, and I realized I couldn't cover even this one verse in one sermon. So actually we're going to split up and we're going to talk about this one verse over 2 weeks actually. Today we're going to focus on the position of an elder, and next time we'll focus more on the desire and the pursuit of being an elder. And so we're going to take this one verse actually in 2 weeks. So as we consider this faithful saying, let's first begin by identifying this position of leadership. You see, if you've been listening closely, I've been talking about the position of an elder, but the verse I just read and the passage I just read doesn't even mention the word elder. The Bible that we read, the Pew Bible that we used, it uses the word bishop for the office that I'm talking about today. Well, the simple reason is because in the New Testament, the word bishop, the Greek word for bishop, and the Greek word for elder, they're two different Greek words, but they refer to one and the same office within the church and its government. They are simply two terms for the same thing. Now, I'm stating that to you, I will make the case biblically for that in a moment. But that is the reason why in today's message I am describing what we're talking about today as the office of elder, because of the understanding in Scripture that elder and bishop refer to one and the same office. It'll become clear as we go along today why Presbyterians prefer to use the word elder instead of the word bishop. I will make that, I will explain that momentarily as well. So in talking then about this office of an elder, let's talk a little Greek for a moment. The word bishop here in your Bible is not really a translation. If you want a technical term, it's a transliteration. It's taking the word in the original and just pronouncing it in the contemporary language. But the actual Greek word doesn't quite sound like bishop. The actual Greek word is a Greek word called episkopos. Episkopos. And early on in the church, when they translated this from Greek to Latin, they decided not to actually translate it. Just to take that word episkopos and to stick it there essentially in Latin, in the Latin translation of the Bible. And by the time they did the same thing between Latin into Old English and from Old English into Modern English, the pronunciation got a little bit adjusted over time. You know, when you translate, or when you move it from one language to the next, the pronunciation sometimes gets a little bit altered. And so by going from Greek to Latin to Old English to Middle or to current English, it became pronounced bishop. Let me help you just if it helps. They basically took the word episkopos and the first syllable and the last syllable essentially dropped out. Episkopos. Episkopos. So piskop. Bishop. That bishop. That's how we get that word. Bishop. And so that's why these forms of church government in some denominations who have a hierarchical form of government where they have bishops, single bishops in each of their forms of government. That's why they use the word episcopal to describe their form of church government. It comes from that Greek word episkopos. So episcopal form of government is a hierarchy of bishops. And so in verse 1 has the word bishop there. It's not really a translation. It's just taking the Greek word and pronouncing it in English. And so what does the word actually mean in Greek? That's, I think, the important question. The word in Greek is essentially translated as overseer or supervisor. Some of your translations might actually do that for you. A number of the modern translations will actually translate it and not just put the word bishop. And the basic idea of this word, the word episkopos, it's a word of watching, and it's got a prefix of over. So watching over. That's the idea here. It's one who watches over others. And so it's someone who is in an official oversight role. And so as we talk about this passage today, I'm going to use the translation of overseer instead of bishop when we're talking about the meaning that this is actually getting at here in this passage. And so as I said, this role of overseer is equated with the role of elder in the New Testament. In other words, in the New Testament, there are not two separate offices, bishop and elder, or overseer and elder. There is only one office. For example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, you find there that Paul calls for all the elders of Ephesus to come to him. And all the elders of Ephesus come to him, and he begins to address them. And he refers to them in Acts 20, verse 28, as overseers who the Holy Spirit appointed. So he calls the elders and then addresses them as overseers. That clearly equates the two. Or, for example, in Titus 1, verse 5, Paul told Titus he needed to appoint elders in every city. And Paul then goes on to describe what are the qualifications for those elders. And in that list, two verses later, he refers to these elders as overseers. So again, there in Titus chapter 1, the two are equated. And so why am I alerting us to the fact that these are one and the same office and not two different offices? Why is that so important to note? Well, the reason is simple. Very early on in church history, for reasons I could speculate, but it would just be speculation, but very early on in church history, despite what the New Testament has, the church started treating the offices as separate, so that there became essentially a bishop in a local church who would then have a council of elders under him, and that bishop in the local church acted like a sort of governor for the whole church and the elders in were under his rule and authority. The bishop would be like a king of the church. Maybe in our day and age it might be those church models where you have essentially the pastors like the CEO of the church, but equally as bad. Again, I could speculate on why this happened so early on in church history. Maybe it's because men at that time and still today kind of gravitate to having a leader, you know, a central figure. I could speculate, but it would be speculation. The bottom line is that the New Testament, the Bible, is just so very clear that it uses the term overseer and the term elder to refer to one and the same office. And so that's why I said Presbyterians don't tend to use the word bishop, but they prefer to use the word elder. That's because the people who use the word bishop today tend to be from those church denominations where they have an episcopal form of government, a hierarchical form of government, a form of government where there is different levels where one person is in charge. By the way, the word for elder in the Greek is presbyter. That's where we get the word Presbyterian form of government. So bishop and presbyter refer to that same office. And so this is the problem with those church governments that want to have a hierarchical form of government with bishops and using that title to refer to bishops. It essentially makes bishops be governors and kings and even emperors in the church. Think about the form of government of the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope at the top. That's the form of government that they're following. And the Pope is supposed to be that top bishop. And he becomes essentially an emperor, if you think about it, the correlation. He's basically like the emperor of that church. But that's not what we find in the Bible. The Bible sees a plurality of leadership on every level. That it's not about a single head, because there is only one single head, and it's not the Pope, it's not one particular bishop. The single head of the church is Jesus Christ. It is a monarchy in that sense. But under that single head of the church, we see different examples in the scriptures of having a plurality of elders, a plurality of bishops even, right? We could use that language, it is actually accurate. It's that authority in the church is never put in one particular single human leader with all the authority. But in terms of humans following under Christ's leadership, it's a plurality of elders. And we see this in different places. I'll just mention a few. You can jot down Acts 14:23, Acts 20 verse 17, Titus 1:5. These are examples that show the plurality of elders. And I could give many other examples. And so, authority in the church is to be vested in a multitude of elders, not a single hierarchy of them. So that's our first point for today. We've seen here that the New Testament describes a single office of elder and overseer, not two offices. And we've affirmed that leadership should be vested in a plurality of elders, not a single one or a hierarchy of single leaders. So then our next point is to talk about what elders actually do. What does the position entail in terms of their labors? Now there are many things I could bring from the scriptures about what elders are actually supposed to be doing. I chose five things for us to consider today. And I think this is a good overview of their tasks, even though we could say more. So five duties. First one, they have a shepherding or oversight role. We saw that idea even with that word overseer, bishop. That's what that word means. It's a word of oversight. They have the job, in other words, to watch out for the members of the church. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul tells the Ephesian elders there, he said, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." I love the way he correlates overseeing and shepherding there together. Those are similar words. As a shepherd, that means they need to be on the lookout for the wolves, for the danger, those false teachers, or those temptations of the devil that would look to lead astray the church members. They need to be on the watch and step in and help and fight against such wolves and such work of the enemy. And to clarify, their job here needs to be a proactive one, not a reactive one. They can't just wait to respond until a wolf comes and devours a few church members and then decide to step in and say something. They should be alert. They should be on guard and looking out for the wolves coming in the distance, so they don't have to lose any sheep. So that's one role of the elders. A second role of the elders is that of rule, to govern. They are the authorities who are the leaders in the church. They're the ones who are ultimately going to make the big decisions in the congregation. As governing the church, they will have to take the decisions that are before the church and make decisions on behalf of the church. This is the exact language we see, for example, in 1 Timothy 5:17. There it talks about elders ruling, and it says those who rule well should also be shown double honor in the church. That language there of them ruling and ruling well that I want to highlight. And of course, this is implied by the various passages in Scripture that tell church members to be in submission to the elders. The whole notion of being in submission to the elders obviously speaks to their authority. We submit to them in their authority, in their leadership. So you have an example like 1 Peter 5:5. That calls Christians to be subject to elders. We submit to them in the Lord in this function of rule and authority in the church. A third role or function of elders is a judicial role. In other words, they form the official courts of the church. This is something we see a lot in the Old Testament, for example, with passages, if you look particularly at Deuteronomy 19 through 25, there's a lot there about different case laws, of different ways to handle different violations of the law. And as you read through those, you see many examples of the elders sitting in a judicial capacity to consider the violations that are presented to them and to consider the matter and make judgments. Of course, in the Gospels, we see something similar with the Sanhedrin. That was that Jewish council made up of not only the priests, but also the elders. And they were the highest judicial body among the Jews at that time. And then even in the life of the New Covenant Church, we see, for example, in Acts chapter 15, we see apostles and elders joining together as a large council in Jerusalem to decide a matter of dispute among the church. And so again, we see elders playing this role in judicial matters. A fourth job or role of elders is one of prayer. They need to pray with and for the people. I really love Samuel in the Old Testament. You know, we recently went through 1 and 2 Samuel. How early on in 1 Samuel, the people petitioned Samuel that he would not stop praying for them. And Samuel replied there in 1 Samuel 12:23, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Those are certainly words for elders to continue to express today. That not only importance to pray for the people, the members in the church, but how they'd be sinning against God to neglect such an important job and function as part of how they shepherd the people. And I love it in Acts 6 when the apostles were getting bogged down, so to speak, in terms of making sure the widows got their daily bread in the church. That they appointed, or they had the church appoint deacons, and when they said why they wanted to have deacons handle this matter, they said so that they don't get sidetracked from, yes, teaching, but also from prayer. that they saw their job as leaders is so important, not only the teaching component, but the prayer component. And so in light of all this, we're not surprised when we read like a passage like James chapter 5 that talks about when members in the church become sick, that they should call for the elders to come and pray for them and with them. So prayer is an important role of elders as well. Lastly, the fifth role that I'll mention today for the elders, it's one of teaching. It's certainly implied here from the context. If you remember last week's passage, right? It sometimes is hard to connect the dots when in our Bibles today we have these big chapter markers. But remember in the original, they didn't have big chapter markers. It was just one text. And so remember what we talked about last week. We talked about the restriction that Paul discussed about who was to be a teacher in the church and who was to have authority in the church. And of course we talked about how it spoke against the practice that some do today of women's ordination. We went into all the matters on that. But the point is that it so naturally flows into today's passage. Yes, the women were not to be the teachers and the authority in the church, but those men who were qualified are to be. And so then we're not surprised to see discussion here about their ability to teach. In fact, that's in verse 2. It says that those who would be overseers, they need to be able to teach. And so this is one of those job responsibilities for the elders. They are to be the official teachers in the church. And you'll note when we get to the qualifications for the deacons, that's not listed there. Even though they are an official office in the church, when we get down to the qualifications for the deacon, there's no reference to their ability to teach, because that's not their job duty. Theirs is one of service and one of leadership in mercy ministry and in serving particularly the body of Christ. And so that helps us to see the distinction between the two offices, at least in part. And a reminder then of what we're talking about today. For the elders, their job does include teaching. Think about it from that standpoint of overseeing and shepherding. How are they supposed to stand up against false teachers if they don't know right doctrine themselves? And of course, what's the greatest defense against false teaching? It's a steady diet of right teaching. And so they need to be well trained themselves to be able to be giving the sheep the food that they do need from the Word of God. Along those lines, we see in 1 Timothy 5:17, it describes how some elders especially labor in the Word and doctrine. And that, of course, would refer to someone like myself as a pastor. Those full-time pastors, that's what they labor especially in. They labor in the preaching and teaching of the Word for God's people. And that's how we have it in our congregation as well. We have three on our elder board, Marlon and Jeff, and they focus on especially the government. They occasionally will do teaching as well. But myself will particularly focus as a pastor, as a minister of the Word, on the teaching and preaching of the Scriptures. And so all elders need to have this ability to teach, and some, such as pastors, will especially focus on that. And so that's a summary of some of the main tasks or job duties for an elder. And I encourage you to take notice of how our elders do these things amongst us. And then go up to Jeff and Marlon and encourage them. Thank them. Let them know you're praying for them. Let them know that you notice and appreciate their work. And so that leads us then to our third point for today. I want us to meditate for a few moments on the fact that verse 1 says that this is a good work. A good work. It is a good work to be serving in the office of elder. That word good here is a word referring to beauty and excellence. I like how the ESV translates it as a noble task. Or the NASB translates it as a fine work. Those are all good descriptions of what this is getting at. Don't miss that affirmation. Paul thought that needed to be emphasized. When we hear this, we might in our day and age tend to think it's obvious. It should be obvious that an elder is an honorable and noteworthy thing among the church. And yet, as we pause for a moment and think about why he might have emphasized this, we can appreciate that he did. Remember, there were struggles at that time with false teachers. Acts 20 even seemed to suggest in the church at Ephesus, this church where this letter is written to, that some of those false teachers might even come from the elders themselves. So imagine if you're a member in the church of Ephesus and you've seen some of your elders go astray. You've seen some of them begin to teach false doctrines. The temptation that you might have is to begin to have a low regard for that office of elder. You might have become disillusioned with your elders. If the church had some of its leaders depart for the wrong reason, depart from the truth, that might leave you with a bad opinion about elders in general. But Paul thinks otherwise here. Paul reminds them that eldership is a good thing. It's an important service to the church. They even made a faithful saying out of it. That's how important it was to emphasize that this work of an elder was a good thing. We see a similar sentiment in a very early church document that's called the Didache. Maybe you've heard of that before. It's a very ancient church document. It's probably the oldest New Covenant church writing outside of the Bible itself. The Bible obviously comes from the New Testament comes from the first generation of believers writing about what was going on at that time. And this other document called the Didache was probably written before even all the New Testament books were written. So somewhere in that time frame. In other words, a similar time frame as what's being described here in 1 Timothy. And what's interesting in the Didache, it talks as well about overseers and deacons, and it says that they should be worthy of the same kind of honor you would show prophets. But then it goes on and says, it exhorts the church not to despise them. And I think that's interesting, that the Didache has to exhort something that seems implied in our passage today, that you should honor and not despise the elders in the church. And surely it had to say that. It had to make that point. Because some people probably were. We don't know why. Maybe it's a jealousy issue. Maybe it's because people don't like to have to answer to others. There can be various reasons why a Christian might be tempted to not honor the church elders as they should. But whatever the reason, Paul reminds us here the job of an elder is a good, beautiful, noble, excellent task. We can understand this in our day as well if we stop and think about it. Besides the normal reasons, like I just mentioned, things like jealousy, things like not wanting to submit to leadership, we can think about those reasons why an elder may not get the honor that we should show an elder. But think of some of the just bigger things we've seen in history, in more recent history. For example, if I use the term TV evangelist, what comes to mind right away? You probably are thinking something negative. You're probably thinking those guys are all charlatans. We've known that too many of them have been. Or, for example, we can think of the stigma associated nowadays with Roman Catholic priests and sexual abuse cases. That there have been too many of those that have committed such evil acts. And so when there are today abuses in leadership among various places. These abuses in leadership, even within religious institutions, that can contribute to a bad perspective about the office in general. It can make us have a tendency to have a negative view about the office of elder. But we must not throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Just because some, even many, have abused the office doesn't mean it's not yet a good office, because God gave us this office. And yes, when there are bad leaders, we need to use the biblical means to remove them from office. But we nonetheless should see that there is a value in having this office, that it is a legitimate office, that it is a good office. And in fact, it's right here in verse 1 that the Scriptures declare that it is in fact a good thing and a good work to serve in that capacity. And so, in conclusion, let me step back and remind us where our focus should ultimately be in all of this. I point you to 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. Go ahead and turn there with me. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so there we have the gospel again. There we have the gospel, that forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ. This, a gift received by faith. And in the midst of it, talking about the gospel and Jesus Christ, I hope you recognized what it said about who He is in our relationship to Him. It says that He is our ultimate shepherd and overseer. That's the word bishop there. We have not just a great Savior who died on the cross that we could be forgiven of our sins, but we also have a wonderful bishop, a wonderful shepherd, a wonderful elder, this one who is over us. And His concern is not only that our sins would be forgiven, our sins are also for our healing. That He would work to heal us from all our wounds that our sin has caused. And all of this is a part of that gift of salvation that we have in Him. And so if you're here today and you haven't known this salvation, put your hope in Christ. Put your faith in Him. Be forgiven of your sins. Know His healing. And know Him as your shepherd and overseer. And realize then, it's this ultimate shepherd, it's this ultimate overseer who has given His church today under shepherds and under overseers. Right? It's Jesus who is the King of His church, who cares about not only our forgiveness but also our healing and growth, that He says, I am giving the church gifts of elders. And so we acknowledge in that point that we don't put our hope ultimately in the elders of the church. We put our hope in Christ. And yet it's Christ who's given us these elders. Let us then, acknowledging what Christ has done, let us look to learn from our elders. Let us submit to them in the Lord. May we support and encourage them. Pray for their work. Pray that they would remain faithful. Pray that they would be kept from temptation and not fall into sin. We thank the Lord that He provides this sort of leadership to His church. until that great day when Christ Himself returns and will gather up all His sheep under His personal care of us for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray.